And we are continuing today after taking a week off to talk about 1 Peter. Today we're going back into this, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy as we look at the officers. The office of deacon is our title today. We're looking at verses 8 to 13. The series is the life in the household of God. We'll see that phrase next week, the household of God. You have a Bible, verses 8 to 13. ESV translation begins like this. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, which is literally the women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this portion of the word, Lord, as it reminds us of the calling of the office of deacon. We pray you would help us to be faithful to proclaim you through this passage, as well as instruct us into how we can be more faithful in our church responsibilities. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, Jesus is having a conversation with two people on the Emmaus Road. And in that conversation, they said this about, Jesus said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Jesus, who was a prophet, is more than a prophet, but he was mighty in deed and in word. Deed and in word. The local church is the visible body of Christ in the world today. After Jesus has been resurrected and gone back into heaven, back into glory, he is now in the earth through his body, the church. The local church is the visible expression of Jesus. Jesus still desires through his church to minister through deed and word. God is calling godly men to come alongside elders to serve the church. He's also calling women. We'll see that in this passage as well, in a different kind of way. He calls elders to minister to the world in the sense of word, and deacons in the sense of deed. We're going to talk today about the similarities between elders and deacons, the differences between elders and deacons, and then we're going to look at verse 11, which is just about the women. First is the similarity, between the office of deacon and elder. We're looking at most of the verses here as we talk about this, because just like in we saw several weeks ago in the passage about elders, it's about godly character. It's about godly character. Here, Paul lists four qualities in verse 8: dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Character, just as with the elder, we saw a list of 14, 15 different qualities. Here, character is what counts. And again, he said, likewise. So again, he doesn't have as long of a list, but some of the same qualities are there. And he just gives a little sampling of some of the same things here. In verse 9, he talks about a sincere faith. Remember chapter 1, verse 5? The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Not a hypocritical faith. Not a faith that just says, I believe these things, but is not living a life that's somewhat consistent to those things. No, sincere faith with a clear conscience before God. He also says the deacon is to be men who are good family managers. He comes back to that in verses 12 to 13. And we saw in the elder passage of several weeks ago, managing the family. Here he says, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also the confidence that's in Christ Jesus. So, again, some similarities between those who are called to be to this office of deacon and elder. Very similar. But now I want to look at, there's some differences. We'll talk about the differences. Verses 8 to 10 again. We saw the list there. And by the way, the word deacons in the original language is the word diakonos, diakonos. Just want you to know that that root word, the root of it is that diaka, because we'll come back to that. And they're to be dignified, again, dignified, double-tongued, not addicted to wine, not greedy for gain. I want to talk about the difference in the tests, because we've seen the as we said last time, 2 weeks ago, the character qualities are the goals for everybody. Okay, we've said that, we've established that, and so again, he's reminding us that godly character is a requirement for these offices. But the tasks are different. The tasks of elder and deacon. Let me look at our denomination's Book of Church Order. I'm going to read from chapter 7 of our Book of Church Order. You can listen carefully to the difference to what it says here. The ordinary and perpetual classes of office in the church are elders and deacons. Within the class of elder are the two orders of teaching elders and ruling elders. We talked about that. The elders jointly have the government and spiritual oversight of the church, government or ruling, and spiritual oversight of the church, including teaching. Only those elders who are specially gifted, called and trained by God to preach, may serve as teaching elders. Eric and I are teaching elders. The office of deacon is not one of rule, but rather of service, both to the physical and spiritual needs of the people, in accord with Scripture. These offices are open to men only. So what do we hear? What do we hear? That the office of ruling elder is one of rule and spiritual oversight. And the office of deacon is the physical and spiritual needs of the people. Okay? The elder. I like to use three S's for this. we're responsible to care for the salvation of souls in our, as we just the individual souls to salvation and the spiritual well-being of people. Secondly, the sanctification of souls, that people are growing in grace, that we're growing in grace, and then the shepherding of the flock as a total herd of people, as a herd of sheep, to have the oversight of the relationships of how these different souls are relating to one another. And are they relating in godly ways? Okay. The deacon. I like to think of deacon in terms of three B's. So the elders are three S's, the deacons are three B's. Bodies, buildings, and bucks. Bodies, buildings, and bucks. Bodies, the physical bodies, the tangible these bodies that we have. The elders are, the deacons are responsible to care for the physical needs of people, food needs and things like that, health needs. Buildings, they're responsible to take care of make sure that the building is taken care of. And bucks, the finances of the church, they have the responsibility to care for those things. Essentially, the deacons are assisting the elders in certain tasks. The classic passage is chapter 6. One of the differences is in theological depth, by the way. One of the things that we saw in the lists for elders is they must be apt to teach. They must be able to handle the word, to teach the word. That is not here for deacons. The deacons are not, the part of their calling is not to handle the word, okay? The classic passage is Acts chapter 6. You might recall in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the early church in Jerusalem. Things were going pretty well. They had a problem in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira had a little problem. It was a big problem, actually, and God had to judge them. But then in chapter 6, there's another problem. It was the second major internal crisis in the church in Jerusalem. The Greek-speaking, Greek culture widows were not... The distribution of food, they were being neglected in that distribution, okay? And there was probably a cultural gap. There was a language gap, clearly. There was a relational block they probably, you know, people tend to cluster around people who speak the same language or dialect or same experiences. And it was probably an unintentional miss, but it was clearly a miss. The Hebrew speaking Christian elders were not taking care of the Greek speaking Christian widows in Jerusalem. That's clear. The problem rose up to the ears of the apostles, or the elders over the church in Jerusalem. And they said, we got to solve this problem. And so you looked in Acts chapter 7, they listed seven men who were Greek speaking. So they must be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, okay? And the men of integrity, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and sincerity, of genuineness, integrity. And called those men and laid hands on them, and they're classically called the first deacons. They're the ones who, and if you remember that passage, it says they called those men to wait on tables, which is kind of a technical term for taking care of these physical needs, the food. They're to wait on tables, and while we are to continue to focus on the word of God and prayer, okay? So again, you begin to see that distinction of the deacons taking care of the physical needs of people, so that the elders can be freed up to care for the spiritual needs, okay, the B's and the S's, as I said earlier. Now, here's what's interesting. Even though being apt to teach was not a qualification for deacons, it doesn't mean they can't teach. It doesn't mean they can't have the ability to handle the word. In fact, it's good if they can. And what you notice in the book of Acts is that Acts chapter 8 and 9 and 10 are dominated. Actually, 7, 8, 9, and 10 are dominated not by the ministry of the elders, but the apostles, but the ministry of the deacons. Stephen and Philip dominate the next couple chapters. So, and so there's probably a little more going on than just their calling to wait on tables. These are probably some of the leaders of the church in those the Hellenistic subculture of Jerusalem, who were not given the authority to have ministry. And now they're given authority to have ministry. So what am I saying? I'm saying that even though theological depth is not listed as one of the requirements for deacon, it's not bad to have it. It's not bad to be able to handle the word of God and proclaim the word of God, because again, deacons are responsible for physical and spiritual needs of people. But that also gets us to the issue of there's a difference of authority of deacons and elders. It's not a difference in dignity or honor or worth, but there is a distinction of authority. The Book of Church Order says this: in the discharge of their duties, the deacons are under the supervision and authority of the session. Do you hear that? There is a becoming under the session. Coming under the session does not mean that they're lesser, they have less dignity, less honor. Let's think about that. Doesn't our Orthodox theology say that Jesus came under the Father? He submitted himself to the Father, not in terms of supervision, but in terms of function. There's unity of essence, but there's a hierarchical function going on, coming under him. Don't we also talk about when we speak of husbands and wives? Don't we should talk about the fact that there is equality in Christ, that there's equal dignity between man and woman, husband and wife, and yet a wife is asked to submit to the authority of a husband. That's what it says in Scripture. Well, likewise, it's the same way when we say that a deacon is under the supervision of the elders, as it says in our Book of Church Order. That doesn't mean they're not equal in dignity and honor and worth. No. It's function and giftedness. He says that they're to be tested. Deacons are to be tested. You know, some people unfortunately, they see being a deacon as kind of a stepping stone to try your gifts, to see if you can be an elder. It's not the way the New Testament views it. It's not the way the New Testament views it. Now, it can happen that way. You can have a person who becomes a deacon and then they realize, you know, this person really should be an elder. Or it can go the other way around. Someone who's an elder can become a deacon. That's happened here at Grace. But no, it says they should be tested. What I want to talk about here is that you do not ask someone to serve so as to you don't ask them to serve in an office so that they can serve the church. You don't do that. You ask someone to take an office in the church because they're serving the church. Big difference. You don't say, "Oh, here's a man who needs to serve the church. Let's make him a deacon." You don't do that. What you do is you say, "Here's a man who is serving the church. He loves the church. He cares for people." See, what we say about both the elder gift and the deacon gift is that God basically gives the man the gift, and then the church realizes the gift, realizes that the person is gifted, and confirms that calling in a person. He's to be tested. Tested, not by having some kind of an office, but maybe having lesser responsibilities in the church. Maybe not even having a role in the church, but having a heart to serve the body of Christ. In fact, assistants to deacons are encouraged in our system. Here again, Book of Church Order, our Presbyterian Book of Church Order. It is often expedient that the session of a church should select and appoint godly men and women of the congregation to assist the deacons in caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, and others who may be in any distress or need. These assistants to the deacons are not officers of the church, and as such are not subjects for ordination. So these are non-ordained people, but they're already helping the church. They're helping the deacons to implement the needs of the body and serve the church. And that's good. And again, you notice that he said that he didn't just say that these assistants can be men, but women as well, which gets us to the next passage. But first, let me read something that Stott said about elders and deacons, about deacons in particular. He says, John Stott says, looking back, it's clear the qualifications for the elder and deacons are very similar. There's a core of Christian qualities which all Christian leaders should exhibit. Putting the two lists together, we note that there are five main areas to be investigated. In regard to himself, the candidate must be self-controlled and mature, including the areas of drink, money, temper, and tongue. In regard to his family, both faithful to his wife and able to discipline his children. In regard to his relationships, hospitable and gentle. In regard to outsiders, highly esteemed. And in regard to the faith, strong in his hold on its truth and gifted in teaching it. So those are the Stott narrows those lists into five qualities. Which gets us to verse 11. This very interesting verse that's sandwiched here. Their wives, literally the women, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Women. Why do I translate it women? Because it's the Greek word gynaikos, which is in the Greek there wasn't a word really for wife. It was just women. And I give that word because you might hear the G-Y-N in the beginning of it, gynaikos, G-Y-N. So if you know what that means, some of you don't, but that's okay. Gyn. Who is Paul talking about when he says "and the women"? Now, if you have an ESV translation like me, it says their wives. But again, literally, it's just the women. Who's Paul talking about? Okay. Well, first, the structure of the passage is significant. I'll give you a little bit of the Greek. The structure of the passage, I think, is very significant, more significant than the Greek. We've seen verses 1 to 7, he's talked about elders. And then he's talked in verse 8, 9, and 10 about deacons. And then he has this verse here. Then he has verses 11 and 12, okay? So structurally, I think that's very important because some people have taken this in very interesting ways. Let me give you four ways that it's taken. Then I'll give you the way that I think it should be, and we'll talk about that. First, one option, that it's simply the wives of deacons, which is the way the ESV translation uses. It's wives of deacons. Now, I don't think that's what it is. That's why I would translate it to women. Now, why? Why would Paul single women, the wives of deacons out, but say nothing about the wives of elders? That's something that bothers me. That bothers me. that he has something to say about the wives of deacons, but he doesn't say anything about, if he had said something about the wives of elders in the first paragraph and then said something about the wives of deacons, then I said, okay, this word women is for the wives of the officers, but he doesn't do that. That troubles me. So I'm not sure he's talking about wives of deacons. Secondly, another option, that there he is talking about the wives of elders and deacons. Okay, but why only in this paragraph? If he meant to say something about the wives of elders and deacons, why would he just mention it in this paragraph? The first paragraph says nothing about the wives of about women at all. Why would he sandwich it right here in the deacon section? That's my issue with that. So I don't think that's what's going on here. A third, some people think it's ordained female deacons, that female deacons can be ordained. There's some discussion about that among PCA pastors, but I don't think that's what's going on either. After verse 11, he goes to husband of one wife, okay? Deacons were women. Also, he would have said it differently. He wouldn't have said husband of one wife. He would have made a different phrase. In fact, he uses a different phrase in chapter 5. We'll look at that later, where he says must be a woman of one husband. He's talking about the widows. I don't think that's what's going on. I think because of the nature of ordination as well, I don't think that's what's happening. A fourth option that people use is that there he's just talking about women in general. So he says, and the women, he's just talking about women in general, women who serve the church. They need to be qualified in their service. Well, that's true, but I don't think that's why, I don't think he would structure it that way if right there in the middle of the deacon passage. I don't think that's what's going on. Why would he insert it right there? If it's just a word for all women who serve the church. I don't know if that's right. What makes sense to me is this fifth option that I have. To me, it's women who serve as non-ordained deaconesses or deacon's assistants or deacon's helpers. Mature women in a church, it may relate to the people, the women who are the widows list of chapter 5. I'm not sure. But I think he's talking about there are women who particularly are helping the deacons in their tasks. Just as there can be men who assist the deacons in their tasks, as we saw in our book of the Torah allows that. I think that's what he's getting at. Again, do all PCA pastors move in that direction? No, that's what I believe is going on there. And I think it's in the deacon paragraph for a reason, okay? Now, again, as I said, in our denomination, there's a lot of discussion about the role of women. In some denominations, women are allowed to be elders. In some denominations, women are deacons. Among some PCA pastors, they say, well, maybe we need to study the deacon thing again and see if there's possibility there. So in 2017, it was 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago, our denomination finished a study on the issue of the role of women in the church. If you want to see that, I can send you a copy of it, or you can go on a PCA website and find it. It's a 2017 document. But let me just read a couple of paragraphs from that document, okay, about women in the church. The Presbyterian Church in America is joyfully and confessionally committed to the Bible's teaching on the complementarity of men and women. As a denomination, we believe that this teaching is true, good, and beautiful. We affirm the full dignity of men and women as created in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26, 28. We also humbly and happily embrace Scripture's clear teaching that the eldership is to be composed of qualified men, 1 Timothy 2:12, 3:1-7, 5:17, who are entrusted by Christ with the ministry of the authoritative teaching and ruling of the church for the building up of the whole body of Christ, Ephesians 4. Some in our denomination believe that the office of deacon should be open to women, and thus that women should be ordained as deacons. And this would require a Book of Church Order change. Others favor a distinctive ordained office of deaconess, which would also require a Book of Church Order change. While some simply view deaconess as a title for qualified unordained women who assist the officers of the church in their work. Still others have installed an unordained diaconate made up of women and men, a disputed practice in our denomination. Okay, so the study paper, and again, it's 50, 60 pages of just explaining, it goes through all the passages and all those kind of things. But that's just a summary of just, again, my position is not outside of the PCA position. It's one of the positions, but there's some freedom in this topic. The report gives space for women to serve alongside elders and deacons in non-ordained manner. And I believe we should do that. The passage does, this passage does not prohibit it, but it does not mention it in the elder paragraph. And I think that's significant. Now, it's important to remember here. This is about the church, not about the greater society. Let me say that again. This restriction of the office of elder and deacon to men is about the church. It's not making a blanket statement that women cannot lead men in society. You need to hear that, because some people don't believe we believe that. Okay? What about politics, military, law enforcement, the business world? Well, my plea is that we be charitable about those issues. Some might have very strong opinions against it. Some might have very strong opinions for it. I urge you, don't argue over that matter. Now, I have convictions personally about it, but we are in a nation that allows it, and it's not worth the energy it takes to argue against it. I'm concerned that there's a ridiculous attempt to declare that men and women have the same physical potentials. God created us to do different things physically. Eric didn't have the baby. Lee did. Amen. God created us differently. Normally, men can do what women can't do in certain areas. That's why the idea of women in football is not only stupid, but dangerous. A lot of us are mourning about football right now in Baltimore. It's preposterous, as the idea of a man having a baby is ridiculous. We really should stop attempting to go against our Creator and his design. However, for me, it's not even in the top five cultural battles that the church is facing. So let's not make a big deal about it. The world is going in a certain direction, and there's some bigger battles that we need to fight. This is also not a denial of women's worth nor giftedness. It doesn't say women can't serve in these offices because they're not gifted. That's not what it's saying. In fact, women are to use their gifts in the body of Christ to serve the body of Christ. Titus chapter 2 talks about women training the younger women, older women training younger women. 1 Timothy 5, we'll see that later. The widows have a responsibility. But I want to look at a very interesting passage, chapter 8 of Luke, the first three verses there. Here's what Luke says. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, the 12 apostles, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So they are with him. And with him is used in the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, for the disciples were with him. They were in training with him. As disciples. So women are being trained as disciples here too. Not apostles, but as disciples. And then listen, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So there were women among the men. By the way, that had potential for great scandal in that day. Think about it. But Jesus didn't care about that. He empowered women. He said, well, I want women to be disciples. I want women to learn too. They need to learn as well. That's one thing. Two, women were allowed to be disciples even if they weren't linked to a man. Now, again, in that day, if you were a woman who wasn't with a man, you were kind of zero. Now, Jesus had women who weren't married that were part of his team. Mary and Martha passage. You remember how Jesus reaffirms the discipleship learning role for women? Remember in the Mary Martha passage, which is Luke chapter 10, two chapters later? Okay. Jesus affirms the learning and discipleship of women, even women who aren't with a man. And it says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Luke 10, 42. But the other thing is, the women who followed him were women who had means. What does that mean? They had an economic means. They had it. Now, maybe they were widowed, or maybe they were not. Maybe they had their own economy. We don't know. We know in the book of Acts that there was a woman named Lydia who was a seller of purples. Now, maybe she inherited from her husband. We don't know. Maybe her husband, maybe she was a widow. But my point is simply this. Let's not take the idea of what it says here about leadership in the church being only males. Let's not take that the way some have taken it. The women can have no leadership, no authority, no uses of their gifts in society. It's just not true. And Jesus always, he pressed the issue of equality of women more than the religious leaders of his day. Don't forget that. And as you share with your friends who talk about Jesus being oppressive to women, remember these things. Remember these things. Also, that word diakonia, diakonos, I saw earlier. Well, the word diakonia, the root word of that is used all over the New Testament in several ways, we need to understand. It's used for the word deacon, the word servant, the word minister. All of them have that diaka root. Now, there's different nuances and ways of use, but you need to understand that those concepts are very close. Sometimes it's used in just the action, and sometimes it's used in more of a technical term for an office. But they're all very similar. There's a lot of ambiguity and difference of opinion about that, by the way. Romans chapter 16, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. The word servant is diakonon. Some would say that she's not, it's translated servant. Some would say she's deacon. She's deaconess. I don't know. All I know is that the words are very similar in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar. In chapter 10 of Mark, Jesus says that he came to serve. Is it in verse 10:43-45? But it shall not be among you, like the Gentiles. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's diakonese. There's that diakon root again. To give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, you see, he served. Jesus was a deacon. Do you feel that? Do you hear that? Because there's this linguistic ambiguity, here's my plea. We must exercise charity as we talk with other people about the nature of these offices, particularly other people of other tribes of the church who just might take it differently. You might think, yeah, women can be deacons. I'm not going to argue that. If that's the way you look at that, I'm not going to argue with it. I lean this way. And this is where I will serve. All right, just a couple quick applications here about the whole issue of officers. He's addressed in these verses elders, deacons, and women. The ultimate difference in the elder and deacon is about giftedness and not rank. Deacons are not inferior with less significant roles. It's not a testing ground for future elders. No. I've seen men who were elders and then discovered that they should have been deacons, and I've seen the other way around. Second reminder. Where will we find future elders and deacons and future leaders of women? Where will they come from? Well, they might come from outside, but we need to train up our young people to think that I want to become a godly person, and maybe as I grow in godliness, God will call me to serve and to be ordained into an office, to have a specific role or task in his body. Some of us, none of us will be here forever. Some of us won't be around. Some of us will be around longer than others, Lord willing. We need to train up the next generation of elders, deacons, women leaders. Train them with that mindset. You don't train them to become ordained people. You will train them to become godly people. And out of the godly people who are walking with God, God will call some to positions of leadership. We pray that God will lay hands on some of the children of the congregation. And the third thing is all of us are called to that godly character. I want to remind us of that again. All of us are called to godly character. Elders, deacons, women, young people, old people. We're all called to that. And leadership in God's church is not because we know the Bible better than other people, not because we have more money or we have prestige or because we have popularity, not because you even have age, not because you have worldly wisdom. It's about spiritual maturity, godly character. For those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in their faith that's in Christ Jesus. It comes back to Christ Jesus. It's not just great confidence in yourself as a deacon or confidence among others in the body because we are the body of Christ and we serve him and we're empowered by him. And he ministered through both deeds and words. And the watching world needs to have confidence in the church. And they will only that only happen as they see the invisible church being the invisible church, being the body of Christ. And I believe that the deacons, more than even the elders, are the face of the church. They are the ones who touch the world. Think again about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus didn't roll into town all the time and begin to teach. Usually, he would heal people, he would cast out demons. He would touch people in their psychological and physical areas of need. And then he would preach, teach the word of God. The kingdom of God is spread through deacons and elders, through people who, through the church, the visible church, ministering to people through deed and through word. And maybe there's an order there. Maybe it's deed first and then word. I don't know. And that, in Luke, that's the order, by the way, deed and word. Jesus came powerfully in deed and word. I believe that the world around us is sick of hearing about Jesus from us. I believe that's where we are, 21st century America. But if we can touch the world, care for the people of the world, love the people of the world, serve the people of the world through the ministry, through our deeds, maybe they will stop and listen and be drawn to him. Because to know him is to know life eternal. I trust you know him. I trust you know life eternal. Because it only comes through Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you call us to be a church, to be a local congregation, a visible expression of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for deacons. Thank you for the deacons of grace who are serving. Lord, we need a few more deacons. You know that. Pray you would have your hand on that we would not lay hands too swiftly on people, but the godly men would rise up to answer the call. Pray you would seal this word in our hearts, Lord, as a congregation, are part of the responsibility of confirming those whom you call. May we remember these qualifications, that it's godly men who have heart to serve. We think of women as well. This passage talks about women. Lord, women need to lead in their own way, in their own role. We'll see that later in chapter 5. We pray that you be raising up leaders in this church. Lord, thank you for Grace Church and its history and for its future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And let's close our time.